Kevin Scheibel. Kevin and his wife Sharon is sitting right here on the front, and Kevin's mom Lynn is on the front as well. Kevin and Sharon and their children, they have two children, Ethan and Kayla.
They're helping
in the kitchen.
Beautiful. They're serving, doing just what they were raised to do, to serve. But they all serve as missionaries in Spain, and they are missionaries that we at Southmont Baptist Church support. They're part of an international ministry called Cadence International that ministers to the families of our military. And so what a fitting Sunday for Kevin to be here and his family to deliver the message for us. And so we are grateful to have Kevin here with us. And then again, everything that we do with the lunch afterward is going to support their ministry. So again, hope you stay for that. And grateful to have Kevin here to share a word with us this morning. Thanks, Kevin.
If I were to ask you what the greatest military invasion in history was, what comes to your mind? Some might think of Israel's conquest of Canaan in 1400 BC, or maybe the Assyrian invasion of Israel, or the Babylonian conquering of Judah in 586. Some might think of more recently of William the Conqueror's invasion from Normandy into England in 1066, or the Mongol conquest of China in 1218. But I'm curious, raise your hand if when I asked this question, the greatest invasion, you thought of the Normandy invasion in June 6, 1944. There's a few people raising their hands. Some more people are trying to pop that up. And most scholars would agree with you that it is the greatest seaborne invasion from the sea to land in history. In those first days, 38 convoys of 745 ships supported by over 4,000 landing craft carried 185,000 men, 20,000 vehicles. The air assault included 18,000 paratroopers on over 1,000 aircraft and 13,000 other aircraft. And within a month, 1.1 million troops, 200,000 vehicles, and over 750,000 tons of supplies had landed. But I want to argue that the Normandy invasion 75 years ago was not the greatest invasion. John puts the greatest invasion this way. He came into the very world he created, but the world did not recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. So the Word became human and made his home among us. Talk about a covert insertion into enemy-occupied territory. The greatest invasion was when the God of the universe became a baby. And all these other invasions pale in comparison to Christ's invasion of this earth. On this Memorial Day weekend, when we remember those who died so that we can freely worship our risen Savior here today, I want us to use this in 2 weeks will be the 75th anniversary of the D-Day invasion. And I want to use that as a metaphor for this greatest invasion that God is continuing to do even today and invites us to be a part of his invasion force. I'm really excited to be here at Southmont today. My family, my mom and dad and my sister and I first worshiped here at Southmont in 1981 when I was 8 years old. I got an autograph of the man who preached that Sunday. I asked Brad earlier if anybody ever asked for his autograph after preaching, and he said no, and no one's ever asked me for mine either. But the reason I got an autograph was because the preacher that day was none other than Hall of Fame Dallas Cowboys head football coach Tom Landry. If you want to fill the pews, you invite Tom Landry to preach. And within a year, my family began worshiping here at Southmont regularly and committed our lives. And my parents have worshiped and served here at Southmont since 1982 continually. What an example, not only for me, but for so many others to follow, of commitment to Christ and his church. Well, while I was a teenager here, our youth ministry went to Centrifuge Camp, and one of those years at Centrifuge, God called me to work with teenagers. And I've had an opportunity to do that in a variety of different ways, including serving as a youth pastor at a church in Austin. But after that time in Austin, God led us to be a part of Cadence International, a ministry to the worldwide military community. And my wife and I serve teenagers of families who are stationed overseas. We served for 4 years at Ramstein Air Base in Germany. In the last 2.5 years, we've been at Naval Station Rota, Spain. While we were still living in Germany, we had the opportunity to go on a trip to Normandy. It was a trip led by a group from the Cadence Hospitality House in Kaiserslautern, Germany. Military families went, and this is a picture of us at Omaha Beach. And we were led by Bruce Dower, who is another Cadence International missionary, who is a Marine, a history major, and a Normandy expert. And he's led about 15 Normandy trips where he uses the scenes and the place of Normandy as a metaphor for spiritual truth. And I want to share with you just a taste of what we experienced. I'll also say, Bruce would love to lead another trip anytime. If you would love to go to Normandy and experience that, I can get you in touch with Bruce. He'd love to set up that trip. But I want to give you just a taste of what we experienced, and it so profoundly impacted my life, the lives of other military families, that I want to share with you a brief taste of it today. And I'll start with Eisenhower's address to the troops the night before the D-Day invasion. Soldiers, sailors, and airmen of the Allied Expeditionary Force, you are about to embark on the Great Crusade, toward which we have striven these many months. The eyes of the world are upon you. The hopes and prayers of liberty-loving people everywhere march with you. In company with you, our brave allies and brothers in arms on other fronts, you will bring about the destruction of the German war machine, the elimination of Nazi tyranny over the oppressed peoples of Europe, and security for ourselves in a free world. Your task will not be an easy one. Your enemy is well-trained, well-equipped, and battle-hardened. He will fight savagely. But this is the year 1944. Much has happened since the Nazi triumphs in 1941 and 40. The United Nations have inflicted upon Germany great defeats in open battle, man to man. Our air offensive has seriously reduced their strength in the air and their ability to wage war on the ground. Our home fronts have given us an overwhelming superiority in weapons and munitions of war and placed at our disposal great reserves of trained fighting men. The tide has turned. The free men of the world are marching together to victory. I have full confidence in your courage, devotion to duty, and skill in battle. We will accept nothing less than full victory. Good luck, and let us all beseech the blessing of Almighty God upon this great and noble undertaking. We're going to discuss one of the greatest dramas in world history, the D-Day invasion. And as with every drama, there is a cast of characters. And we're going to look at three different characters involved in the D-Day invasion. And I want to invite you to look for the similarities between yourself and each one of these characters. The first we're going to talk about are the liberators. Liberators were the American, British, Canadian soldiers from many more nations who invaded Normandy that day. Eisenhower referred to the task at hand on June 6th as the Great Crusade. In his mind, Operation Overlord, the D-Day invasion, was only the beginning of an effort to liberate the continent of Europe from Nazi enslavement. These were the liberators. But the greatest liberator is Christ himself.
Amen.
When Jesus was handed the scrolls of Isaiah in Luke chapter 4, Jesus read this: "The Spirit of the Lord has come upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." These are great words for those who long to be free from whatever holds them in bondage. Good news for the afflicted, recovery of sight To those who have been blinded by their pain, or maybe blinded by their own pride and arrogance. To bind up the wounds of the brokenhearted, those wounded by the burden of unfulfilled longings, or maybe dreams that life has dashed. To release those who are held in captive, those imprisoned by their own sin that they neither understand or can control. To free those who have been crushed by all that life throws at them. These are the people for whom Jesus invaded this planet. So who can taste that kind of liberty? When Jesus healed the man who was born blind in John chapter 9, he created a theological firestorm among those who neither tolerated Christ's work or his words. When Jesus gave this man sight, the religious leaders demanded from this man an explanation that included anything but Jesus. And when they could not get the answer out of him that they wanted, they kicked him out of the religious community. When Jesus heard what happened, he found the man, and the man worshiped Christ in a way that only those who have been liberated by him can worship him. But then Jesus says something surprising. His liberation is double-edged. Jesus said in John chapter 9, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." Recovery of sight requires the recognition of one's blindness. One's assertion that they see blinds them to their need, which then goes unhealed. Jesus' invasion of this planet offers liberty to those who welcome him, but to those who resist him, a different reality awaits. What camp are you in? Peter says, "Christ died for our sins once for all, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. This is what he came to do. Let us let him do it." So the first character, cast of characters, are the liberators, the Allied forces invading Normandy, and Christ, the greatest liberator. The second cast of characters we want to talk about are the liberated. These are the oppressed people of Europe. Eisenhower said in his address, "The hopes of liberty-loving people marched with the invaders toward the delivery of the oppressed peoples of Europe." The French people in Normandy and those throughout Europe played no minor role in this drama. They knew something of bondage that we in this room have never tasted. They suffered greatly under Nazi oppression, but they also suffered under the deluge of Allied bombings in preparation for the invasion. Their cities, villages, transportation systems, and infrastructure were all casualties of war. Do you realize that 20,000 French civilians died in the Allied bombing and the fighting in Normandy? And yet the citizens of Normandy were so appreciative of what the Americans did 75 years ago. And you can still feel that appreciation today if you were able to visit Normandy. But not only did they free French people and others in Europe, the Allies actually freed those they were fighting against. The German people themselves who were fighting against this invasion were blinded and held captive by a raving madman. And the Allies freed them as well. Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." And I wonder, was Jesus right or wrong when he said that? Something like Kevin talking about God, would God be wrong? Jesus says the greatest love is that a person would lay down his life for his friends. But then Paul says, In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And a couple of verses later, Paul describes us not only as sinners, but as enemies. So greater love has no one than this, that someone would lay down his life for his enemies. And the reality is that Christ calls us friends if we have put our trust and faith in him. Well, let me ask you, how have you responded to the liberation that has been made possible at such a tremendous cost? Paul says in Acts 13, "Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. It is for freedom's sake that you have been set free, and this is true for everyone who believes." Have you been liberated? Have you believed? We talked about the liberators, the allied forces, and we talked about Christ, the greatest liberator. We talked about those who were liberated, the French people, those in Europe under bondage of Nazi oppression. And we talked about those who have believed and put their trust in Christ and have been liberated from their sin. The next cast of characters I want to talk about are the defenders. This is the group that's going to be the hardest for us to put ourselves in their shoes. It's going to be the hardest for us to identify with them, those who are defending the Atlantic Wall. But I want to challenge you to see how you might relate to them. As you look at some of these images, imagine what it must have been like to be a soldier serving in the German army as they looked out on thousands of ships bringing tens of thousands of soldiers. What it must have felt like to have thousands of planes dropping thousands of bombs and landing thousands of paratroopers. If you were a soldier wearing a German uniform that day, it would have been terrifying. But let me ask you this. How do you see God? He has come to be your liberator, and that is true, but he is also deeply committed to assaulting the high places in our lives that we have not yet surrendered to him. He's come to deliver us from distrust. You cannot trust someone that you do not know, and so many of us are so good at welcoming Jesus to be an acquaintance and not a friend who knows us deeply and intimately. And that is something that he is invading to change. He has come to deliver us from our commitment to make our life work without him, to live as practical atheists as if God doesn't even exist. He's committed to deliver us from our efforts to protect ourselves from ever having to depend on him. He's come to deliver us from our striving to do all that we can to get all that we want, no matter our cost. Germany placed 517,000 offshore obstacles, 6.5 million mines, thousands and thousands of miles of barbed wire, 15,000 reinforced concrete structures involving 1.2 million tons of steel, and 17 million cubic meters of concrete, enough to build 1,000 Yankee stadiums. What defenses have you put up? What defenses have you erected to protect yourself from God invading your life that you have built for yourself? Psalm 139, a lot of people read it and are comforted by the promise that God will be with us no matter where we go. But one of my fellow Cadence missionaries challenged that understanding of the scripture, and he wondered if the psalmist was writing to escape from God. Psalm 39 says this. I know it's printed wrong on the screen. It's Psalm 139. It says this: where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there is your hand. God, I'm trying to get away from you and I can't. And yet, how many of us, this is our attitude sometimes. It's echoes of the garden when Adam and Eve, after their sin, hid from God, and we do the same things. When we have sinned in our shame, we run away from God instead of running to Him. We fill our lives with so many things and we push God out. And then we try to keep Him out and we set up defenses to keep Him from getting in. If you're here today and you've not yet put your trust in Christ, how have you set up to protect yourself from Him? What intellectual defenses have you put up to say, the Bible doesn't make sense? What relational defenses have you set up to say, I'm not going to be in a close relationship with people who love Jesus? What time defenses have you set up? Well, maybe I'll check out Jesus later, but not right now. Even those of us who have put our trust and our faith in Christ, what defenses have we set up? Those who have loved Jesus for a long time, what about the financial defenses that we have set up? We don't need God. Or the relational defenses that say, my faith is private. I don't need anybody else prying into my walk with Jesus. It's between me and God. What about the time defenses? God, I'll give you my whole life. Just let me finish this first. The Germans set up huge defenses. What concrete fortresses, what barbed wire, what mines have you laid to keep God out of your heart? Ask yourself, how am I defending myself against all that you want for me? How am I resisting you, Lord? How am I holding out on you? How am I treating you like an opposition, a conquering force, instead of embracing you as the liberator of my soul? There are still high places in all of our lives that He wants to ascend and tear down, where we are worshiping things other than Christ Himself. Proverbs 21:22 says, a wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the stronghold in which they trust. What are you trusting in that is not Jesus, that He wants to tear down? So we talked about the liberating force of the Allied forces invading Normandy and how Christ is the ultimate liberator. And we talked about the French people and the oppressed peoples of Europe. And we've talked about the liberated are those who have put their trust in Christ. We talked about the defenders, the German army behind concrete walls and barbed wire. We talked about each of us that have set up defenses keeping God out. I want to close with a call to arms. Scripture is very clear that there is a war being waged right now, today. A war being waged over the souls of people, men and women, boys and girls, and a battle is being fought. Paul describes it this way in Ephesians 6, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. I want you to think about your friends, your classmates, your coworkers, your neighbors, your family. Do you see them as a people oppressed by an enemy force? Do you see them as people who need to be liberated? Our struggle is not against them. Our struggle is not against any human. Our struggle is against the cosmic powers of this present darkness. Paul has several weapons in this armor that he encourages us to put on. I want to highlight just two. He says, take up the sword of the Spirit and pray, which is the word of God, and pray continually. We need to know the word of God. We need to put ourselves under biblical teaching like we have the opportunity to do here at Southmont every Sunday. We need to study the word of God for ourselves. We need to read it and study it, memorize it. We need to interact over the scriptures with friends who love the Lord, hear how the word has impacted their lives. We need to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And we need to pray continually. James says, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Paul says, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. They are, on the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We need to pray. If you have been liberated by Jesus, are you fighting the good fight? Or have you gone AWOL, absent without leave from the battlefield? Your prayers are powerful and effective to demolish strongholds. Strongholds in our own lives that we've set up. Strongholds in the lives of those that we know who have not yet been liberated by Christ. During World War II, every person in America had a wartime mentality. Every resource was given, every action was done in light of the war, whatever way that the war effort could be supported. Every resource was given, material, money, time, all given to the war effort. What about you? Do you have a wartime mentality? My guess is that most Christians in North America don't. And mostly because I look at my own life. And how I work so hard and strive to gain comfort in my life. You can ask my wife how hard I work to make my life comfortable. And that's what most of us do. Instead of having a wartime mentality of taking every resource and giving it to the war effort, a war for the souls of men and women. I want to close by talking about my Uncle Royce. I know that yesterday my Uncle Royce prayed for me, that he prays for me every Saturday, along with 700 other people that he prays for every Saturday. Today, he's going to pray for a different 700 people. And tomorrow, a different. He prays for about 3,500 people every week. He had to cut that number down because it became too unmanageable, down to 3,500. I don't say this about my Uncle Royce to put him up like he's this great person, but a challenge of what could be. Imagine if we in this room actually prayed. I look at my own life, and there have been times in my life where I've actually prayed similar to my uncle, not in those kinds of numbers, but prayed faithfully every day for a lot of people. And I fought on my knees. But I don't do that right now. I just honestly, in my life, I don't pray like that. I don't pray for people every day like I have in the past. Why not? Because I seek my own comfort. And I forget the battle that I am in. And I wonder if you are in the same boat. So let's pray now. I want to invite you to pray in the quietness of your own heart and talk to Jesus as the great liberator. What is your response to him in his invasion? Talk to him about that right now. If you're here today and you've never put your trust in Christ, talk to him about why. Talk to him about what defenses you put up to keep him out of your life. If you have put your trust in Christ, talk to him about the defenses you've set up to keep him out of that one corner of your life that you're trying to hold on to. Let's take just a minute to fight by praying. Powerful and effective, to demolish strongholds. I'll invite you to pray for one person that you know has not yet been liberated by Christ. Fight for them. Demolish strongholds by praying for them right now. Jesus, you are my rock, my fortress, my shield, my liberator, my defender, my strong tower. You are an ally unlike any other. Thank you for liberating us. But God, we admit, we recognize that we still set up defenses against you. We still fight against you. God, forgive us for that. Open our eyes to see the parts of our lives that we hold and shield away from you. And let us surrender everything to you today. And God, open our eyes to the oppressed peoples around us who need to be liberated. And let us fight for them with everything that we have. We trust all this in Jesus' name. Amen.